Happy Friday, everyone. I hope you're looking forward to a great weekend that includes a wonderful Lord's Day, where you are going to church with your brothers and sisters in Christ, worshiping together, praying together, serving together, studying together, fellowshipping together, doing all the things that are needed to encourage love and good deeds within the body of believers. If you don't have a home church where you can do all of that, you need to go out there and find a place. And if you happen to be within the driving distance of the Elkhart East building and you're looking for a place, come on over. Come check us out. Maybe we can be the place you can settle down and call your spiritual home. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles today to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And I really want us to start in verse number 12 to pick up the last of the context of where we finished yesterday. Remember, Paul is currently answering a question from the people at Corinth regarding whether or not it is okay to eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols. And it is clear from his answer that they are thinking about going down to the local pagan temple and going to the fellowship area where there is free food, where there's free meat that is offered to those that come to the temple to worship. Now, the most obvious answer is no, don't do that. That's a violation of the spirit of Acts chapter 15 letter from the apostles and prophets there at Jerusalem. But Paul has gone into a much more detailed explanation as to why it's a bad idea. And now he's going to kind of wrap all of that together. And the most recent thing that he gave us was, don't do it because it would be like acting the same as the forefathers, the Israelis coming out of Egypt, who kept up their pagan practices instead of coming fully into relationship with the God of eternity. And so in verse number 12 of 1 Corinthians 10, he says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. That's a warning to the personality cult leaders who are apparently saying, no, we can be strong. We can go into places like that and be perfectly fine. Because we know that those are not real gods and goddesses that are being worshipped there. We're just there for the food. And Paul says, no, don't take that attitude. Instead, understand that you have a responsibility to look for a way to stay away from temptations to engage in sin. Sin like idolatry, sin like sexual activity outside of the boundaries of marriage. Having a bad attitude toward other people, which was a big problem, remember, there at Corinth. So he gives us this great memory verse. And if you haven't memorized it, get it done and say it to yourself every time you come in to a time of temptation to sin or a time of just general testing when things seem to be falling apart or the pressure is really high upon you, and you're not sure what to do. So 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation or time of testing has overtaken you that is not common to man. So it's not going to be different than what everybody else had. And it most certainly isn't different than what Jesus had. Remember, he was tempted and tested in all ways like unto ourselves, yet he did not sin. So no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, meaning he can be trusted, and he will not let you be tempted or tested beyond your ability, but with the temptation or the time of testing, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So God promises he will never put any of us in a lose-lose situation. There will always be a way we can come out of the time of testing spiritually intact. Now, we might have to die in the middle of it. That's just the reality of it. That's the extreme example. And Jesus says, be faithful even unto death, and I will grant to you the crown of life. And so we need to acknowledge that in the midst of this. But generally speaking, the best way to avoid temptation is to see it ahead of time and veer away. Stay away from it. And in fact, Paul says in verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. If you find yourself in the middle of the temptation, run away. Run away fast. And for the Corinthians, the question that they asked, idolatry is the temptation. And so he says, get away from it. Don't go there. Stay away from these pagan buildings. Verse 15, I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Now, this is his way of trying to get them to get on the same page with him. He basically says, look, I'm talking to people that have brains in their heads. They have the ability to think these things through. So let's do that. And now he gives some examples to help reinforce his instruction. Don't go to temples, even for a free meal. Stay away. Verse number 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? Now, what he's referencing is something like what we would call communion today. Now, at Elkhart East, as well as many other congregations that I've ever been part of, we have communion every single Lord's Day. And it's just a small representative sample of bread and a small representative sample of typically grape juice. And it represents the broken body and the given blood of Jesus for our sins. And we always offer blessings on those. But in the first century, it was pretty typical, first at the very beginning, every single day, but then definitely at least once a week on the worship day, Sabbath day for some of the Jewish people, but the first day of the week for the vast majority of them, they would get together for a common meal, which will later be referred to in some of the writings as the agape meal, the love meal. And sometime during that meal, a leader, more than likely, would lift the cup and basically toast Jesus. Remind everybody, we are here together. We are one today because Jesus gave his blood for us. Jesus gave his body for us. And so that's the blessing cup that he's referring to, is the toast or the blessing that took place during the common meal. The bread that we break, is it not in participation in the body of Christ? So he's trying to help them remember from just common procedures in the church, whenever we do that part of our ceremony, we are all participating in the blood of Christ. We're all participating in the body of Christ by eating and drinking of those things together. Verse 17. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, but we all partake of the one bread. Seems to speak to the custom that they would take one particular loaf of bread, and it could be pretty good sized, and that's what they would break. They would rip it and give little pieces of it to all the people. So they were all, as a community of believers, eating from one big flat loaf of bread. And that was symbolic of the fact that they were one in Jesus Christ. Verse number 18. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? Now, we've discussed this before, and it's related to what we've been talking about for the pagan temples. In the Jewish temple, as the sacrifices were brought in by the people that wanted to worship God, they would present them to priests and Levites, and they would be blessed, and they'd be butchered, and they'd be cut up, and a representative sample from most of the sacrifices would be burned on the altar, and then a portion of it would be the payment for the officiating priest. And another portion of it would end up being a payment of food for the participating supporting priests and Levites. And then the remainder of it would go to the worshiper, and this would all be cooked on site. It would all be cooked at the temple. There were places in the inner court for the priests to get their food cooked up. And then there were places just on the other side of the partition wall for the outer court where the people could have their sacrifices cooked up. And there'd be dining areas adjacent to that. And so Paul is just basically stating the fact. You know that the people who are eating of those sacrifices are participating in the sacrifice. It's part of the worship ceremony. Verse number 19. What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to be participants with demons. So now he gets to the crux of his answer. He says, if you go to that building, that facility, and you eat at that fellowship dining area with all those other worshipers, you are actually being participants in the ceremony. And you shouldn't be doing that. Now, it's true that they're not really offering sacrifices to gods and goddesses. They're giving them to demons. They're giving them to fallen angels that are God wannabes, fakers, frauds. That's true. But you still don't want to participate in that ceremony. And then he makes it absolutely clear. Verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the cup of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So he effectively says, do you really think it's a good idea to go and have dinner with demons and drink with demons down the street at the temple to Apollos and the temple to Aphrodite or whoever? And then you come over to where the church is meeting on the Lord's Day, specifically, and then you're going to eat and drink of the community meal that is climaxed with the words of, this is his body broken for you, this is his blood poured out for you. Do you think you can play both sides of the fence? And the answer is no. That is just asking for trouble. You have to choose. Then he starts dealing with the pragmatics. Verse 23. All things are lawful. Now, you remember I've told you about this word before. It's not built on a word related to the word for law. It's built on a word that has to do with ability. And so he's basically saying, just because you can doesn't mean you should. So all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. So now we're back to the idea, you've got to think about the other people. Verse 24, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And that includes, don't mislead people. Don't give people wrong impressions. And one of the wrong impressions you might give if you're down worshiping, or excuse me, if you're down just eating the meat in the fellowship zone at the local pagan temple, some poor new Christian might see you doing that and think, oh, well, that's perfectly fine then. I can still keep worshiping Apollo and still have Jesus. And you can't. And so you don't want to give that impression to anyone. Now, he shifts over to something different. Now, it's related, but it is distinct. Verse 25, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, not all the meat that was butchered in the pagan temple ended up being burnt up on the altar or served at the fellowship zone. They just had more than that. And so some of it was taken into the market area nearby and sold for general consumption. And so Paul says these two things. You shouldn't go and eat the meat that's been cooked up in the fellowship zone at the local pagan temple. That's wrong. Clearly, that's a do not do it. But if you go down to the local meat market that might be near the temple, just buy whatever's there. Don't think a second thing about it. Don't even consider where it came from. Just take it home and enjoy it, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so that is the principle, that you can be perfectly fine eating meat that's been sacrificed to Zeus or Apollo if it's sold in the meat market without it being annotated as such. Verse number 27. Now, here's another separate issue. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner, so you've got friends, maybe relatives, acquaintances, business people that you know, that is a follower of Zeus or a follower of Diana, and they invite you to dinner, and you're disposed to go. I mean, you like their company, or maybe you see it as something important to keep relations open. After all, you need to keep at least some relationships with unbelievers open as a chance for you to share with them the gospel. You don't want to shut those possible communications off. So if one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. So even though you might think that they'd be serving meat that had been sacrificed to Zeus, don't even think about that. Just enjoy your steak dinner. Just enjoy the company. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I don't mean your conscience, but his. So if you've got like somebody with you that you're bringing to this dinner, and they're like, that's been sacrificed to Zeus, immediately put your knife and fork down, because now you can't eat it. Because the guy sitting next to you could be offended by that. And when I say offended, I mean scandalized. He could be triggered by that. And remember, the whole thing that Paul's been functioning on is you've got to think about the other person. So if they might be upset by eating that meat, you can't eat it in front of them. Now, it's also possible that your host might make a big deal. Oh, this is going to be a fine steak dinner. I'm glad you're here enjoying this with me, because this has all been devoted to Zeus and will be soaking up Zeus's blessings. And the moment they said that, you'd have to put down your knife and fork and have the salad instead, because they've just tied it to worship of a pagan deity, and you can't go along with that. So these present principles of our interaction with other people that we sometimes have to scale back on our freedoms, our rights, if you will, if that is better for the people around us. We don't want to disturb other people's relationships with God by insisting on our rights. And I know this is a tough thing for modern day, especially Western Christians, because they love their rights. They love insisting on having their rights and their privileges. And we need to be better at scaling back on those things voluntarily when we know that it would help other people out. I have to use the example of illnesses. If you've got some sort of pandemic going on, you can't insist on your rights in the middle of that. You have to think about the people that are susceptible of catching those diseases and suffering from them and possibly even dying from them. You have to voluntarily look out for the other person. That's important. And so that's what Paul is putting down as principles here, is as a Christian, the other person comes first, always, always, even ahead of your own rights. Listen to what he says next. He says, "For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks?" So unless the guy makes a big deal out of it or somebody else is going to be triggered by it, you should feel free to eat and participate. But the moment that they say something, then your liberty has to scale back. That's the reality of this passage. Verse number 31, "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." You may not have realized that's where this very often quoted passage comes from, but this is the context in which it comes, is we need to make sure everything we do speaks well of God and of God's people. Remember the great commandment? It's a two-parter. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so everything we do needs to give glory to God and also take in consideration the people around us. Verse 32, "Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they might be saved." So we have to think about the other guy. There is no way in the world that Paul would insist that Jewish people who were believers in Jesus had to eat a pork chop. Even though they might be free to do so, if they felt uncomfortable doing that, not only wouldn't he make them eat a pork chop, he would not eat a pork chop himself. But if he were in the Greek context of Christianity, he would not insist, "You guys need to quit eating pork," because he is looking out for the other people and wanting to do what's best for them. And so my best advice to all of us is, in whatever the circumstances are that we find ourselves, ask the question, what would Jesus do? What would God want me to do? What is best for the people around me right now? And then proceed along those lines. Chapter 11, verse 1 may, in fact, I think, be part of this section. Remember that the chapter and verse divisions are not inspired. They were put in as helpers later, Middle Ages period. And sometimes I don't think they're quite in the right spot. And this might be one of those. "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." So Paul is trying to set the example by being all things to all people in order that he might win some. And to always be considerate of other people's sensitivities. So do the same. Be aware of people around you, especially new believers. I think that's really who he has in mind here. New believers, that are not quite up on their feet yet. They're like toddlers or crawlers. When you're running around in a house full of little kids, you don't just run through it willy-nilly. You pay attention to where you put your feet, right? Because you don't want to step on any of the little kids, or you don't want to knock a little toddler over into the corner of the coffee table or anything like that. You want to be considerate of them. So older believers, look out for the little ones. Look out for the younger ones. Talk to them. That's the best way you can find out where their sensitivities are. And plus, you want to mature them. I mean, there's some people that believe things that are not accurate to the scripture. And we have to be kind and compassionate to them in their immaturity along those lines. But we also should be wanting to grow them up so that they will be mature themselves eventually. Chapter 11, verse number 2, which we will come back to next session, which is also next week, is going to be problematic because it has some things in it that people argue about, debate over. And unfortunately, this is the only place in all of Scripture that tackles this particular topic. And so, as it says in Jewish Scripture, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every fact be established. Well, we only have one witness to these things in this passage. And so it is something I think we have to be thoughtful about, but also take in consideration that people are going to be of different mindsets toward it. And we need to act toward one another with compassion and graciousness and understanding. So go ahead and read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 2, right up through verse number 16, and we'll get back to it next time we're into God's Word.